Well, hey, we are continuing our series in the book of Hebrews called By Faith. And last week was our first week, and I'm really excited about this series, mainly because I love the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is this beautifully written, it's complex, it's rich, it draws us into some beautiful ideas and understandings of who God is and who Jesus is, and then kind of our life in the midst of and in relation to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then it's also spoken to a particular people at a particular time dealing with particular issues. And so as we get ready, I'm going to go ahead and get you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And as you're finding your way there, it's right after this, a very short book called Philemon, if you're just curious. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's go ahead and start with some prayer. Lord, open our hearts and minds to receive from you today. Your word is true, and your word is truth, the truth that we need for this life. God, let us be able to receive with gladness and joy today. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Last week, when we looked at chapter 1, we're looking at chapter 1, a reminder of who we're writing to here, who the author of Hebrews is writing to here. First of all, we don't know who the author is. We don't know who the author is, but we know that the author is writing to either Jewish converts to Christianity or Gentiles who converted to Judaism, who converted to Christianity. They're Christians, but with a Jewish background, so there is a lot of Old Testament scripture that is discussed here, and a lot that if you were a first century Jew or from that culture or from that background, you would understand a lot of the references that were given and written to them. So that's important to know, but he starts off with this idea that Jesus is the ultimate. Jesus is the ultimate. One of the problems that they were having at this time was they had these people in this early church, and they were leaving the church. They were leaving the church for different reasons. What we believe is probably a lot of pressures. We thought it was bad before. You know, honestly, when they date when they think this book was written, this was before a few years probably before a mass slaughter of Christians by the Roman Empire. So it was, when you think of it in its historical context, it's actually pretty interesting that he would write a book to a church that's kind of falling away at a time that's right before what they were experiencing at that moment was bad. It was about to get really, really bad. But as they were falling away, they were reverting back to their Jewish faith and tradition. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying to this church, saying to these people, is he goes, no, don't lose sight of Jesus. Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than heavenly beings or angels. Jesus is the ultimate being. It is through Jesus that we receive salvation. It is Jesus, that the Son of God that sits on the throne next to the Father. He's the Messiah promised to our people to come through our people. And he was here, he lived, he died, he resurrected, and now he sits at his proper place as Lord and ruler of the kingdom of God. So that was chapter one. That was chapter one. Today we're looking at chapter two, which gives a warning with an assurance, a warning with an assurance. So we're gonna read like we do last week. We're gonna just read a few verses at a time here. We're gonna start Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says this, therefore we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by us, by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. When I say the word blob, does anyone think of camp? Is it just me? It's just me, apparently. The blob, oh man, I see a bunch of y'all never been to church camp. The blob, y'all missed out. The blob is this massive inflatable that sits in the lake that you jump, that someone is sitting at the end of the blob, and then someone descends from essentially a two-story skyscraper onto the blob, launching them into the air and out into the lake. When I was growing up, there's this movie called Heavyweights from the early 90s. It was about a camp. And it was about kids at camp. And that was the first time I'd ever seen the blob before. And so when I went to church camp for the first time, I grew up in Alabama. And so our camp was in Springville, Alabama. And we had a lake and we had a blob. And I was so excited to go in the blob. It was so, you know. The problem is the ideal thing you want to do is you want to have the person at the end should be smaller than the person jumping on the blob. No one ever accused me of being petite. So for me, the blob wasn't all, I didn't feel like I ever got the full, like, maximum value out of the blob. One time at this same camp when I had graduated high school, I'd actually come back to play on a worship team to lead worship at the camp that year. And our bass player was this guy named Aaron, and Aaron was like tiny. He was just he's a small man, still a small man. And so we put Aaron on the end of the blob, and two of my bandmates jumped down onto the blob to launch Aaron into the air. The only thing that I can describe seeing Aaron going into the air, it was as if God like reached down and like picked up his feet and just like tossed. Have you ever like seen a kid pick up like a dead lizard or something and like toss it in the air? That's exactly what it was. Now this since we were like leaders at the camp, we had gone there at night when the kids weren't there. So it was like pitch black also when we were out there. And I had decided that I was like done for the night. And I said, I'll just watch you guys. I stood up on like the kind of the edge of like this hill. And even in the night, I could see Aaron go up, like, I mean, launched him and then landed in the water. And I couldn't see where he landed because it was at nighttime. And all I hear is, like that. It had gone so high. But that next day, we were coming out of where we were staying, and where the cabins are at this camp, they're kind of on the edge of the lake. And so we're coming out of the cabins, and one of my friends was like, "Man, what's that out there in the middle of the lake?" And one of my other friends goes, "Dude, that's the blob. Like, it's normally anchored onto this like little platform that everyone jumped off of, and it had somehow come loose and like drifted out into the middle of the lake." And well, that's a problem because you're just like, well, why don't you just go out there and get it? I'm not joking. This thing would be like from the stage all the way to the back of the room. Like it was massive. It's humongous. I'm like, it's not that easy to just bring that thing back. But the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2 has this very specific warning. If you go back and you look at it, it says, "Therefore, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Pay attention and don't drift. Have you ever seen anyone they tied up their boat to a dock and then like the knot didn't quite work and the boat started kind of like slipping? You know what I mean? You see, they're kind of freaking out for just like a half a second, like, whoa, 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 you know, trying to bring it back in to get it tied up. Because like, you know, in the moment you can grab the rope and pull it back, right? Like that's fairly easy. That boat like drifts out, we got problems, right? It's a lot easier to grab it when it's right there as opposed to when it's all the way, you know, out in the center of the lake or center of the Gulf in our case here, right? In this sense, this is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. He's telling these Christians, he's like, look, don't drift now, because the further you drift, the worse it's going to get. And he's telling them, he goes, you've got to pay attention. You got to wake up. The thing about drifting is, like for instance, the blob, it drifted overnight. I'm sure someone, after it had been untied and had drifted away a little bit, someone could have walked by the lake and not even noticed it. But then you give 12 hours and the next day, that thing is a problem. It's an issue. And it's not like we had like speedboats at this, you know, Christian camp. It was like canoes. So all like the people were having to get out there in the canoes to bring, it was an issue. It was a problem. But the thing about drifting is drifting doesn't happen quickly. It happens slowly. Drifting happens in such a way you might not even notice it. Drifting happens in such a way that in our lives it looks kind of normal. But what the writer here is, he uses this word very specifically as he goes, the issues in your life, if they are not checked, so pay attention. If you don't pay attention, these issues are going to get much, much worse. And he's telling them, he goes, look, the message that was delivered called the law, like the Mosaic law, the law given to Moses, when that was given to them, the law carried these consequences for them. The law carried consequences, right? If you read the Old Testament, if you go back and, you know, like for instance, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not do whatever. There's 10 of them, I've heard. And then there's more laws given, like in Leviticus, thou shalt not do this, for there will be a consequence if you do. Well, the problem with the law is that the law can't really do much for us, except one thing. One thing that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans, he says, for by the law, by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So the law only gave us knowledge of what was right and what was wrong. But then he goes on in verse 21 in Romans 3, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So what Paul is saying is, he goes, you are once looked at your life based upon the law that was given to our ancestors. And what I say now is, you can only be justified through Jesus Christ alone. So for the writer of Hebrews, who you have a group of people who are drifting back towards the Judaic covenant, the Judaic culture and religious practices and cultish practices, he's saying, be careful to not drift that way, because that way does not lie salvation. It's just knowledge of right and wrong. But it doesn't save you. It just points out to you how sinful you actually are. There's no salvation over there. If you go back, you're missing what God did in the future. Everything was moving from the law through the prophets to gather up and to build up to Jesus Christ, the only one who can save, the only one who can justify, the only one who can make us righteous, the only one who can make us holy. It's only through Jesus. But if you leave Jesus and you go back, you're not making things better for yourself. In fact, you're making things worse for yourself. So pay attention and don't drift. Now, that was them. We have our own drifting, don't we? Here's the thing about drifting, especially in this spiritual sense. It's not always just like outright rebellion. A lot of times it's just like neglect. Like we're just kind of neglecting our faith and our spiritual life, our relationship with God, and slowly those things just start to separate, don't they? It doesn't happen all at once, but it happens over time. So what are some examples that we can use to help us understand what this drifting could look like in our own context, right? Like there can be spiritual neglect, right? Maybe you miss prayer, you don't really read scripture, kind of your day-to-day life with God suddenly starts to separate a little bit. You treat worship as like optional or casual. You show up when it's convenient. Right? You stop serving other people. Or you can even have this. This is one thing that's really hard, is you can be distracted by good things. You can be distracted by your career. You can be distracted by your family. Even in ministry, we can be distracted by the doing of ministry instead of focusing on the God that we're ministering for, on behalf of. We can be distracted by really good things. Parents, man, I know, I get this. I'm telling you, we can be distracted by our kids and our kids' activities. Lord, help me if my kids take up another sport. I can't do it anymore, y'all. We can be distracted by these really good things. Then there's these little subtle sin patterns. Like maybe you're not fully honest. You tell kind of half-truths or white lies. Even in your work life, you start kind of cutting corners at work. Your character starts to kind of go down and down and down. Here's a good one. You allow your bitterness to go unchecked. Bitterness about your past, bitterness about your spouse or your children or your finances or your career, whatever it is, but you never do anything about it. You just let it sit there. And that bitterness, I don't know if you know this, bitterness is not a fruit of the Spirit. So bitterness doesn't give you anything. It actually takes from you. The other way we drift is, and I see this a lot, especially in our current climate, is growing cynicism. We are a cynical people. We become critical of the church. We become critical of Christians. We become critical of other people. We're just like, well, the church is going to fail. Christians are going to fail. And there's truth in that, right? That's the hard part when it comes to cynical remarks and cynical beliefs. There's truth in it, but it's not the full truth. And instead of addressing the things that are wrong, we just allow those things to just build up inside of us. And instead of looking to God for growth or looking to God and praying for healing, instead what happens? We just kind of drift. Another one we see now is isolation. We see people that just they live their lives completely separate and alone. They get out of Christian community. Just a lot of times you get out of community just in general and you isolate. But the problem is that's not what God ever called us to. God never called us to live this life alone, did he? He called us to our brothers and sisters. And so we drift. We fail to pay attention to our inner life. We fail to pay attention to our outer life. And suddenly, we're an inflatable blob in the middle of a lake and we don't know how to get back. And so what is the answer? The answer is found in starting in verse 5. He says, again, we got to put your thinking hats on sometimes with Hebrews, and I'm going to help us bring it in, because he does a lot of things. You're going to see this right now. He's going to call out some Old Testament verses, and particularly in this case, he's going to call back to Psalms 8, where he says, "For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we're speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we don't yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Verse 10, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. So he starts off chapter 2 and he says, pay attention, don't drift. And who are we drifting? Who would they be drifting away from? They'd be drifting away from Jesus. See, what he's doing here is he's building this idea. He's building kind of almost what we call like a theological construct, where he goes, what Scripture says is that humanity is lower than heavenly beings or lower than the angels. And then he talks about, you know, Jesus. He goes, for a little while, Jesus was a human. When it says Jesus was lower than the angels, we're not talking about authority necessarily, but what it's referring to is what we know as the incarnation, or the divine Son of God becoming human. And he said, and then he builds off the top of that. He goes, he became human because it was only through his humanity that he could save us. See, Jesus is what it says in the ESV, founder, or maybe in your version it says the pioneer of our faith. So it's the starter of our faith. And this faith was created by the Son of God, who stepped down from glory, took on human flesh, stepped into our reality, and it was through that reality that salvation was able to be born. Now, here's the other side to this. Jesus experienced everything that we've experienced. He experienced physical suffering. We can hang on to that, right? That's pretty obvious. Dying on a cross, that's physical suffering. But he experienced emotional suffering. Jesus also experienced grief. Remember, John the Baptist, when he was beheaded, it grieved Jesus so badly that it says that Jesus had to go retreat to the mountains. He experienced loss. He also experienced rejection. Remember when he went back to his hometown? He went back to his hometown, and they tried to kill him then. And that's where we get the famous line, a prophet is not welcome in their hometown. He experienced grief. He experienced neglect. He experienced betrayal. His own disciple, Judas, betrayed him. He suffered. And then he also spiritually suffered. Remember, we talk about Jesus going to the cross, but sometimes we forget Jesus asked to not have to go to the cross. He went to the Father in prayer and said, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, please do. Don't make me have to do this. Please have another way. But what did Jesus do? He still went to the cross. He was tempted by the enemy. He took on flesh, which means he experienced every temptation that we experience. And yet he lived a perfect life. He didn't just tell us to follow God in the correct way or the correct pattern. He showed us how to follow God. He showed us what it meant to have a relationship with God. He showed us what it meant to take the scriptures and to bring them in and say, this is what it should form in you. Not just judgmental obedience or over-the-top adherence, but it should do something to your heart. It should form you. It should grow love inside of you. Love for the Father and love for others. And so Jesus is the pioneer, and what the writer of Hebrews is telling his people is, he goes, don't drift away from the guy, the only guy who can save you, the one who started this whole thing. He's beyond the prophets. He's beyond the angels. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. Don't leave him, because he's the only one who knows what you've been through. He's walked through it with you. He's experienced it. He knows it. We're not worshiping a God that is separate and distant and apathetic to what's going on and just wants us to worship them for their own ego. That's not God. That certainly wasn't Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can walk with you through this moment. And so the encouragement is, don't drift from Jesus. Don't drift from him. He's not the one who, he didn't save us from afar. He came down and walked with us and is the one that's leading us now. With kind of what the image that the writer of Hebrews is bringing in now of Jesus. I don't know if anyone in here is a mountain climber. I'm certainly not. But when you go mountain climbing, you don't do that alone. And there's usually a person that's at the front of the group. And the person that's at the front of the group, he or she is the one that's setting the ropes that everyone's to follow. They set the ropes, set the stakes, put the ropes in, and then everyone follows that person. Well, that's kind of what the book of Hebrews is trying to, the image they're trying to bring of Jesus. Because these people remember we talked about this last week, they were looking for other leaders, and the writer was telling them, don't follow them. They're going astray. Keep following Jesus. Keep following the one who started this whole thing, who's perfecting this whole thing. He's the only one that can provide you righteousness and holiness. He's the only one that can save and deliver. He's the only one that can restore what the enemy tried to take from you. And I think at this time, especially these early Christians, the world had taken a lot. One scholar that I did read and commentator on the book of Hebrews pointed this out. And I never really thought of this. When I look at this book, I think of like a church. I think of just like hundreds of people, hearing this letter being read to them. You know that the estimate is actually only about 20 people were in that church. Only like 20. You think about it, at that time, that was a very small minority of a people group amongst a large, you have the Roman culture, you have the Jewish culture that they were probably living in. They were outside of it, man. And it's not just like, you know, for us, we're like, oh, woe is us being Christians in a secular culture. No. Not only were they outside of the culture in power, they were outside of the culture in that it was in such a way that their livelihoods were affected. Their family relationships were affected. It was estimated that most Christians, almost every Christian, was living in abject poverty at this point because they had no source of income, because most of their income was tied to their family and their families had rejected them for following Jesus. So if you go, what, I'm in this situation, what's the better option? Staying in this position or just renouncing this whole thing, go back to my old faith, and therefore I can go back to my family, and then I can have money again. And I can feed my family and we can live. Man, that, I would imagine that was a lot of pressure. In our current climate in our country, there's a lot of pressures. Obviously, this week with the killing of Charlie Kirk, school shootings, it's so surprising to me how horrible we can be as humans. It's really so surprising. And I, you know, if you follow me on social media, you'll see that I've been completely silent on big issues like that, and that's on purpose. For a lot of reasons, and it's not because I don't care. I mean, I literally have a platform right now. I'm talking about it in front of, you know, because I did on Facebook. Who knows? Who cares? And I'm not judging. I'm not saying anything negative to you if you did say something on social media at all. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is I pick my opportunities carefully to talk about certain situations because big issues tend to really pull people apart and not really call people together. And in our current climate in our country, we're very separate. I think we can probably agree on that. We don't see eye to eye on how things should be done. I think for a lot of Christians, this time is really disconcerting. We feel unsure. I mean, as a parent who sends their kid to schools, I don't think my parents had to ever worry about, could my son die when he goes to school. Now I have my kids there. And as evil, I mean, even the shooting up of a church, the Catholic school, you know, in a church, like shooting up a sanctuary, like that blows my mind. And then we have, this young dad and husband that's killed for political purposes or whatever ended up the reasoning behind someone who thought that they were doing something better. And just what do we have? We're just left with this violent culture. And for us as followers of Jesus, that's its own pressure to drift away. I think that there are a lot of people that are in churches this morning, and maybe this is even you, that are probably pretty fearful. Maybe you're even a little bit cynical. Maybe you're even wondering, how can God do anything in this mess? How can any of this be good? Because every time we turn around, there's a new war started, there's a new conflict started, there's senseless violence. And if it's not physical violence, it's emotional violence and violence with our words. It's just rough. And we have this moment that challenges us, and we go, God, what do we do here? Like, what should be our response in all of this? How should we feel in this moment? Is this the moment where we make the signs and protest? Is this the moment where we go back and pray? Everything feels like it may not amount to anything. So God, what do we do? You may have not been like those first century Christians with their unique cultural pressures, but we have our own unique cultural pressures. And all of it could result, if we're not paying attention, our drifting away of the founder of our faith, Jesus Christ. Go back to that mountain analogy. You know, if you're hiking on a mountain, especially like one of those really dangerous trails, you need someone that's gone there before you. You got to follow a leader that has gone down that trail before, followed those paths, laid out those ropes before. Because in some situations, especially some of the snowy, colder areas, you can be completely blind, and the only thing you know as you're hiking up this mountain, the only thing that keeps you on the path is to hold on to that rope. Jesus has already laid down the path for us. That's why Jesus and our faith is relevant at all times and in all cultures, because it's all about what we experience as humans and the way with which Jesus overcame that experience and gave us victory over the things that kill us and destroy us, that shift us towards a life of sin and a life of following the flesh. It's only Jesus. And I'm telling you, for a lot of people in this world, that is not going to be an adequate answer because they want more. They want to figure it out for themselves, or they want the political powers to figure it out for them. But for us as Christians, we have to follow Jesus. We can't be shifted. We can't be moved. Here's the problem. Even in a moment like this that seems very clear, we can be blinded to the fact that we are slowly drifting away from Jesus because we're so worried or confused or hurt, fearful, that we miss the fact that maybe we're not putting our trust in the only one we should be trusting. It's Jesus. I'm not here to... I don't think anything I've said is going to suddenly shift the American culture. You know, some random pastor in Panama City is just, oh, okay, well, we're fine now. That's not it. My message is to you and anyone watching us on our live stream. My message is to you: follow the Word of God, the Son of God. That's who we follow. Here's the thing about following the Son of God. You don't have to see things clearly because Jesus sees them clearly for us. We don't have to have all the answers because He has the answers. We don't have to know how everything's going to turn out because He knows how everything's going to turn out. Remember before Jesus ever went to the cross and died and resurrected, before He did any of that, remember what He told them? He goes, don't worry, I've already overcome the world. I already win. The victory's already here. And it's the dichotomy, it's the part that those outside of the faith, and I would argue even people inside of our faith, they have a hard time understanding that they can both live in victory while circumstances are absolutely unstable around them. They can walk in victory even when life doesn't look like it's victorious, because we already have the victory. And that victory is Jesus Christ. There is no power of this world. There's no leader in this world that can sustain you, that can guide you, that can save you or forgive you. There's no leader except Jesus Christ. He's the only one we can follow. He's the only sure footing. And just like the audience of the book of Hebrews, the author is telling, I don't know who you're trying to follow, but it's not going to get you where you think it's going to go. You have to follow Jesus. You have to follow Him. As our worship team makes their way up here, I'm going to read this last part of chapter 2. And I'm going to reread verse 10 because it's important for the context of understanding what's said. It says, "For it was fitting that He whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of this salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sacrifices and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, and I, the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, and through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. There's a simple way I could say this, help us understand these verses. Jesus is a Savior that stands with us. This is what it's saying. It's saying that salvation could have only happened in the way that it happened. He had to come to this world. He had to put on flesh. He had to live this life. And he had to go to the cross. He had to suffer, because if he didn't suffer the way he suffered, then there would be no, what a big $3 word there, propitiation for our sin. It wouldn't have happened. And the book of Hebrews does something that only the book of Hebrews does, which is call Jesus the high priest. The high priest. No other book calls Jesus the high priest. It's only Hebrews. And that's very specific. Remember, the priest was the one doing the sacrifices for, well, all the offerings for the forgiveness of sin, for cleansing, for worship. All the high priest and the Jewish tradition, that's what they were doing. But now we have Jesus, who is the ultimate high priest. And what the writer is telling them is there is only one person that can save you, sustain you, forgive you, and he's the one that's in this with you. He's with you. He stands with you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's the one that can propel you forward. He's the one that leads you forward. He's the one that forgives you. He's the one that shows you mercy. He is the only one that you should be worshiping, because he's the only one that can do anything for you. The old priest can't do anything for you. And again, something else to consider, like I told you, writing this at a very specific time, part of the oppression that would be experienced later on by Christians is like the destruction of the temple for the second time. The temple would be destroyed again. So they wouldn't have anywhere else to do their sacrifices. And it's almost a prophetic foretelling to this audience as he's going, you're looking for salvation from these other practices, but what I'm about to tell you is you can't find salvation from those practices. You can only find salvation through Jesus Christ. And the things you're looking towards have an end date. But Jesus doesn't have an end date. Jesus is eternal. And he's not just an eternal God. He's a God that came to this earth, lived this life with us, suffered alongside of us, and knows the way with which you're feeling right now. And so my guess is some of y'all walked into this room this morning, this sanctuary, and you are carrying some pretty heavy stuff, whether it's stuff going on in the world or just stuff going on in your world. Your own sense of suffering, emotional suffering, spiritual suffering, even some of you have physical suffering. Maybe it's relational suffering. Maybe it's a suffering in your career-wise. But the warning here is don't allow that suffering, don't allow those moments to bring you and drift you away from your relationship with Christ. Because Christ is the only one that can sustain you and weathers the storm alongside of you. He's the only one that helps us make sense of the world, because we know that the world is not going to be around for forever. There's an eternal kingdom. And it's going to be consummated one day when Christ returns. But for now, we get to experience the goodness of the kingdom, which is given to us by Jesus Christ and ministered to us by the Holy Spirit. So don't drift, but draw near. Pay attention. Don't drift. This is the moment. This is the time to draw near. This is the moment. This is the opportunity to look at your life and analyze it and put it before God and say, God, Am I so distracted that I can't even see? Am I so worried that I didn't even realize that I haven't put you in any sense of a priority in my life? Let's stand across this place. We're going to just have a moment of worship and prayer. And I'm going to go ahead and call our prayer team down. As they make their way down here, man, I'm going to just encourage you. We're just going to take a moment. We're going to give this to God, and we're just going to allow God to do what only God can do. To give us peace in difficult time, to give us comfort when we're going through our own suffering, but also to forgive us for the ways with which we have sinned, to forgive us for the ways with which we have drifted away from Him, the way that we have put other things in front of Him, the way that we have reordered our priorities in our life. That's the encouragement today. That's the invitation today. And I've been playing this series for several months. I did not realize when I preached this message, what would be going on in our country. That's a very interesting timing from my perspective. I think it's just important for us, as the book of Hebrews is making these big claims about God, it's also going, look at the little details of your life, because those little details can derail what God wants to do inside of you. Let's pray right now, and then I'm gonna let the worship team take us, and then we're gonna pray together. Father God, I pray over this church. Lord, I pray that every person that needs comfort, every person that needs a direction, every person that feels clouded, Lord, every person that comes that is in here and is suffering and is wondering if you are even paying attention or wondering if you care, Lord, we know from your word that you do. You do care. You are paying attention. Lord, I pray that as we enter into this moment of honoring and glorifying your name, God, you would begin to do a work inside of us as we reprioritize our inner life and our outer life. God, let this be a moment where we can prioritize you, the name above every name, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the only one that can save. And Lord, we're gonna worship you right now, but God, I pray that you would begin to stir something up inside of us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, worship team. If you want prayer, I want you to step forward. I want you to step forward.
Trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in Savior, the one who will never fail.
this time here, I want you to just close your eyes, hold your hand like this, and I want you to be able to just receive this blessing today. May you not drift from the Savior, but draw near to Him. May the pioneer of your salvation lead you through suffering into glory, and may the merciful High Priest strengthen you in every temptation. Go now in peace and the presence